Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Heaven is near, and the way grow with clear form. we worked on this old song, came in and started singing it, and it blessed us. I don't know what it'll do for you. What a lovely name, in the name of Jesus. Let's sing. Amen.
Jesus. I like that part where it said he'll return in clouds of glory. Aren't you waiting for that day to see him where we get to meet him face to face? Can you imagine meeting Jesus face to face? Woo! Go to the second verse. Let's do it now. Sing it.
To a plane. written for me. It's a promise that I could believe. From all my sin and my shame, even heartache and pain, it was signed and confirmed on a hill. So
awesome. You know, Dave, I've seen enough Lysol commercials. It says they kill 99.9% of the germs. You think it's safe?
It's that point.
Okay. I don't know. I think that 1.1 might still kill me after this morning. Goodness gracious. Well, awesome. And also, back to the harp thing. You know, you taught me something, Dave. I've never heard Amanda play the harp. I didn't even know she played the harp. So, you know, maybe when we go visit my in-laws, if she still talks to me, after tonight, then I can hear it play the harp. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to talk about the armor of God. And I am excited. I'm stoked about what God's going to do here tonight. It's incredible to listen to the choir sing and to listen to the words and the truth that we have a mansion in glory. Amen. It's awesome. Well, as you're turning there, I'll tell you a story. I heard a story about an old pastor who had been preaching for 50 years, been married to his wife for 50 years, preaching for 50 years, and one day he decided that he was going to go into his wife's closet to look for something. Well, there's problem number one. We don't ever go into our wives' closets, do we, Dave? No. But he did. He needed to go in there, and he's digging through the closet, and he gets to the very back of the closet, and he sees this peculiar box, and there's a box sitting there under all of her dresses, all of her purse, probably 100 pairs of shoes, but anywhere, there's a box sitting there, and inside the box is 100 $1 bills and 3 eggs. And the preacher walks to his wife, and he says, "Honey, I was looking through your closet. I apologize, but you got to explain something to me. Why is there a box with 100 or $1 bills and 3 eggs?" Well, she says, "You know, I've been married to you for 50 years." He said, "Yeah." She said, "You know, I've been listening to you preach for 50 years." And he said, "Yeah." She said, "Every single time that you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box." And he kind of looked around and he said, "Okay, 50 years, 3 eggs. I'm doing pretty good." And then she looked down sheepishly and she said, "And every time I get a dozen eggs, I sell them to the neighbor for $1. So over the years, Amanda has begun a box of eggs and dollar bills, and we'll see what God does tonight. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, Lord Jesus, thank you for this place. Lord, thank you for your word and the ability that we have to open it and read it. God, it is inspired, infallible, and inerrant, and we are so grateful for this gift that you have given us. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross so that we didn't have to go there. God, we are so unworthy of the gift of redemption, but we're so grateful for it. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me tonight. May my words not return void, but instead accomplish exactly what you please, piercing the heart of every individual, for it is in your name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, this is one of my favorite passages, Ephesians 6, and we're going to unpack it for a few minutes tonight. And what I want to do, I'll give you the game plan. We're going to read verses 10 through 17 of Ephesians 6, and we're going to read it all together as one lump sum because I want you to understand what Paul is saying here. I want you to get it all together before we break it down and before we break it out. So we're going to do that, and then we're going to take it verse by verse, and we're going to stop, and we're going to see what is Paul saying to us when he uses this figurative armor that we're supposed to put on as believers. How does it apply to our daily lives as we live this Christian life? And I want to go ahead and explain to you. This is a sermon for the believer. This is a sermon for the believer in that this is the roadmap. This is the foundation. Have you ever wondered what if there was just a box that somebody could give us, not with eggs and dollar bills, but a box that God could give us and say, "Open this box and do these things, and this is how you're supposed to live the Christian life"? Well, you know what, friends? The armor of God is pretty close to that. It tells us what we're supposed to do to walk through this thing we call life. And I'm going to tell you, spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Why? Because the devil is alive and well. And the Bible makes that very clear. And what we're going to talk about in this passage is what God has given us and the ability that God has given us to take this life that we live in that is full of evil, and how can we combat it with the things of Jesus. And I'm excited about that. So this sermon, yes, it's for the believer, but it's for the non-believer too, and here's why. Friend, this passage is for you because it tells you that there's a God in heaven that loves you. And that there is a God in heaven that has created a plan for you to get through this thing we call life. Well, before we read, I'm going to tell you just a little bit briefly the background of the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians was written by Paul, and it was written to the church at Ephesus. Hello, duh, Ephesians. But here's the idea here. Here's what's going on. The church at Ephesus, in essence, is a healthy church. It's vibrant, it's growing, Paul is relatively happy with what's going on in the church of Ephesus. Are they experiencing some disunity? Yes. Are they experiencing persecution? Yes. Chances are this book was written around 62 AD. So again, the church was relatively young at this time, and when persecution came, the church is just learning how to handle it as God would have them to. So I want you to think about that as we read this passage and as we talk about spiritual warfare and as we talk about what it is that the church is experiencing. And here's what I also want us to realize. The church in Ephesus was experiencing this 2,000 years ago, but you know what, friends? The church today experiences the same thing. And we can learn from this. That's the incredible thing about the Bible. It is not written just for 2,000 years ago. It's written and it's applicable today. And that is the good news of the gospel message and the Bible as a whole. So let's read Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, and see what the word of the Lord says. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Amen. I can walk off the stage right here and right now. That is some good stuff. So we're going to go back and we're going to start in verse 10 and we're going to unpack it a little bit. I want us to understand what Paul's saying here. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You know what? We could stop there and preach an entire sermon about that. Be strong in the Lord. You know what that's saying to you, believer? Friend, unbeliever, it's saying if you want to know where you can find strength, you know what? It's in Jesus. If you want to know a place where strength is promised, it's in Jesus. Because listen, Paul realizes that this world isn't easy. He realizes that you're going to struggle. You're going to experience difficulty. And he started this passage, this entire idea of armor and of battle. And instead of talking about something different, he talks about the might of the Lord and the strong power that his name carries. And he says, listen, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What an incredible truth that is. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to walk through struggles wondering where our power can come from. You know what? Jesus went to the cross so that you didn't have to fear that anymore. Jesus went to the cross so that you could read verse 10 and say, you know what? I can own that, and I can believe it, and I can understand that it applies to me. And so when spiritual battle comes, because it will, when spiritual battle comes, Paul says, first of all, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. You know in the Greek what that word strong means? Strong, that's what it means. It means be strong. So when God says be strong in the Lord, that's what he means. He means don't be weak, don't waver, don't question the strength of the Lord, but stand firm. And here's the truth. If you are a believer, Satan has declared war on you. Satan has declared war on you the day you accepted Jesus. And here's the truth. He can't have your soul, but he can ruin your witness. He can't have your soul, but he can ruin your witness. And you know what he wants to do with you, believer? He wants to do everything possible to ruin your witness so that you keep as many people as possible out of the gates of heaven. He can't have your soul, but he can ruin your witness. Non-believer, you know what? He's fighting tooth and nail for your soul. He is fighting tooth and nail. Why? Because he wants you out of heaven too. So here's the truth. When this passage says be strong, you know why Paul says that? Because you're going to need strength. Because you're going to need strength in order to fight this spiritual battle. I'm going to be honest with you. I am terrified of spiritual warfare. I'm terrified of what that looks like, the principalities and the evil forces. But you know what? My terror is replaced with hope because I know God's already there. And I know that I don't have to fight that battle. And I know that even though the battle line is drawn and Satan declared war on me, I know that I've read the back of the book and in the end I win. In the end, I win. I don't have anything to worry about. But you know what? What I want to do is, by golly, make sure that everybody else while I'm here knows that there's a God that loves them and there's a God that created a battle plan for them. That's where we start in verse 10. So let's keep going and see what this passage says. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, not some of it, but the whole armor, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you think about armor, how many of you have seen movies or documentaries of Roman soldiers? Roman soldiers oftentimes went into battle with this complete armor guard covering their entire body. Well, here's what I want you to understand. In this time, the people that were receiving this passage, that were receiving this letter that Paul wrote, when they think of the United States of America of that day, when it comes to the military, it was the Romans. And so when they think about armor that's going to protect you in battle, they think about Roman armor. Why? Because the Romans were scary, and they had the best military of anybody in that time. So why does Paul use the analogy of Roman armor? Because it's something they could understand. It's something they could relate to. And the Roman soldier never went into battle without every piece of his armor. Why? Because he didn't want to be vulnerable. And here's the thing. This is not a checklist or a menu, this armor of God. It's not something where you can go and say, "I want the meat, but I don't want the potatoes. I want the helmet of salvation, but I'm going to leave the breastplate of righteousness." You know what? It's all or nothing. If it's not all of it, you might as well not take any of it. If it's not all of it, then you know what? You're vulnerable. And Satan's going to find your vulnerability, and he's going to exploit it. And he is going to attack you in that place of vulnerability. So here's my challenge to you. If you're going to put on any of it, put it all on, Dave. Put it all on. That's why verse 11 says the full armor of God. And here's one thing I want you to get before we even look at it. There is one part of the body that isn't mentioned here. Anybody know what it is? It's the back. You want to know why? Because retreat isn't in God's vocabulary. Retreat is not in God's vocabulary. God encourages you to move forward, not to move backwards. The back doesn't need to be covered. It didn't need to be covered by the Romans, and it doesn't need to be covered by the spiritual Christian. Why? Because retreat isn't in God's vocabulary, and God promises you that if you're willing to move forward, he will never leave you and never forsake you. So forget about the back, friend, and let's cover the front. Let's move forward, and let's fight this thing we call spiritual warfare. So let's see what those pieces of armor may just be. Verse 12, well, we're going to read verse 12, then we'll get there. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness in the dark world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And principalities, what does that mean? What does that word mean? It means high-ranking demonic officials. Demonic activity is real. And here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Ephesians, people that are reading this letter, don't get the wrong idea. We're not talking about going out on the battlefield with grass and spears and all of that kind of thing. We're not talking about that kind of battle right now, even though we're talking about battle armor. What we're talking about is spiritual battle. You can't see it, and that's why it's scary. You can't see the enemy coming, but you can feel it if you're not prepared. And so what he's saying is, know where your battle is and know who you're fighting against. And if you know your enemy, you're best prepared to defeat them. Man, look at the military. I have listened to and watched so many documentaries on military strategy. You know what the most effective military strategy is? Getting to know the enemy. Learn how they think. Learn how they operate. Where do they go? What makes them tick? What do they like? What do they dislike? If you know where they're vulnerable, you can best attack. And so that's what verse 12 is about, know your enemy. So now let's get to the fun part. What's the armor? Verse 13, unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having loins girt about with truth. We're going to stop right there. You know what that is? That's a belt. It's the belt of truth. And what do you think, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about here with the belt of truth? That's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. You see, the belt in the Roman armor, it held their tunic on. And you know what else it did? It held their sword. The only offensive weapon was held on by the belt of truth. You want to know how you can go on the offense against the devil? It's right here. It's this book. You want to know what you can do to fight out the devil and the enemy? You pick up this book and you read it, because that's the battle plan. So what he's saying here is put on the belt of truth. You know what the cool thing about truth is? Truth is representative of light. And you know what light does? It dispels the darkness. Light dispels darkness. It's not the other way around. Darkness doesn't dispel light. You got light, you bring darkness in, the light's still there. But you know what? You turn all the lights off in here, it's totally dark. All you do is flip one switch. Think about that and the idea of truth. We live in a dark world. We live in a world that is totally dark with sin. And the only thing we have to do is pick up the belt of truth and put it on, and we're ready to go to battle. But God says there's a few more things that we're supposed to put on as well. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness means right living. And you know what a breastplate does in Roman armor? A breastplate covers all the vital organs. It protects them. And you know what God is saying here and the depiction is here? You put on a breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is right living with God. And that righteous living is going to protect your vital organs spiritually. It's going to protect you as you go into battle and as you're tempted by the enemy. And as you're tempted to change, or you're tempted to be flawed, or you're tempted to change the way you think, what he's saying is you're going to have the truth, which is God's word, but put on righteousness, right living. Get used to living for Jesus. Start living for Jesus. Get used to living for him every day so that you can protect yourself when temptation arises. Put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Well, let's keep reading and see what it says here. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is good news. I believe that we're talking about your feet and the gospel, because here's what God wants you to do with the gospel. He wants you to go. When you walk out these doors, above the doors in the back of this church says you're now entering the mission field. You know what the gospel message is? It is the message that's going to bring redemption to a lost world. The gospel message is good news. And what the Roman armor, or the spiritual armor, the armor of God is saying here, what Paul is saying is put on the gospel of peace like you're putting on your shoes so that you can go out and share it with somebody. Go out and share the gospel. You've got your belt. You've got God's word. You've got the breastplate of righteousness, which protects your vital organs. Now you've got the gospel message, which is the truth found in God's word, and you're getting close to ready for battle. Let's see what the next step is in the armor of God. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let me give you a little bit of a backstory here. Fiery darts were often used in battle in biblical times for this reason. A lot of times people would live in cities with homes with like thatch roofs or grass roofs or huts of some sort. And if an offensive enemy, if they wanted to destroy a city and bring about total destruction to a town, all they would have to do is fire a fiery dart. Let it land on a roof, and then boom, a city can be engulfed in flames easily. So when you hear the idea here of fiery dart, to these people that was terrifying because they knew the destruction that could be brought by it. And so what Paul equates a fiery dart to here is the enemy's lies. He says, put on the shield of faith. What is faith? Man, that's what we believe. That's the truth of the gospel message. It's the shield that protects us again from the enemy. What is it going to do? Well, the Bible makes it clear it's going to protect you from the fiery darts of the evil one. All you've got to do when Satan shoots a lie at you and says you're not worth it, or Satan shoots a lie at you and says you can't fight this spiritual battle, or Satan shoots a lie at you that says you don't have anything to offer, all you've got to do is pick up that shield of faith and say, my God is bigger. My God is bigger. My God's got something to offer Satan that you don't. And I'm going to deflect this fiery dart with the shield of faith because I believe that my King is bigger. Praise God for that. Let's keep going. I'm getting excited about this. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. Why do you think that the depiction of salvation is in a helmet? Because it protects your brain. The brain is the citadel of intelligence. And if you want to know that you know that you know that you're prepared for battle, first, friend, you got to meet Jesus. You got to meet Jesus. You got to get saved, friend. You got to understand that you can't fight this battle alone. And you know what? The most important thing to protect in a battle, physically and intellectually, is your brain. Why? Because without a brain, number one, you can't function. Number two, you have no intelligence. So what in the spiritual battle? Why the helmet of salvation? Because the helmet goes on your head. The head is where the citadel of intelligence is, and it's the knowledge that Jesus is there for you. I'm going to make it that simple. The knowledge that God is who He says He is, that He did send Jesus out of the portals of heaven to come to earth because He determined you worth it. The helmet of salvation is good news. It is good, good news. And finally, we're going back to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. If you notice in Ephesians 6, the only offensive weapon mentioned is the sword. So at the beginning, we talked about truth, which is found in God's Word. Now we talked about the weapon to use to fight the devil, and again, we come right back to God's Word. The Bible is an offensive weapon. What does it do? It dispels darkness with light. It dispels lies with truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to know where you're going to find truth? I promise you it's right here. It's right there. All you got to do is open it and read it. It's there. I promise you it is. The sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is inside this book. And it's incredible to see. And I want you to know, friend, it's not just God sitting up in heaven saying, I want you to go fight a battle. He's fighting for you. And He's fighting with you. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59, and I'm paraphrasing here, but it says, justice is turned back. Truth is lacking. Basically, it's a depiction of God standing in heaven and looking down at the world and seeing what's wrong with it. And you know what it says in Isaiah 59? It says, God reached out His own arm and brought about salvation. He put on the breastplate of righteousness. He put on the helmet of salvation. And He stepped out of heaven to fight the battle for you and to fight it with you. God's not sitting up there looking at you like you're some video game waiting for you to make the next move and tell you where to go. Jesus Himself stepped out of heaven and put on this armor and fought Satan on earth. God thinks it's important that you know what it means to be prepared for battle. Why? Because He fought the battle, He's fighting the battle, and He knows what it takes to win. And this is what it takes. It's that simple. So that is the armor of God. So what does the last verse say? It says, verse 18, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and let it be so. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We serve an incredible King. And I'm about done. And we're going to sing and we're going to have an invitation. But I want you to realize this. God has given you an incredible gift. And that gift is the ability to know what it takes to live for Him. You can understand what you need to do in order to live the Christian life and live it effectively. He's not just anybody's King. He's your King. And in the book of Isaiah, what He's depicted as in Isaiah 59, which I just talked about, is the anointed conqueror. He was the coming king at the first part of the book, the suffering servant. Jesus died on the cross. Now he's ready to come back and take his bride. He is the anointed conqueror. He's not just your king. He's my king too. And I want to read you something as we close. And I think it's going to get you fired up. It says, this is my king. The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally grateful, imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that's ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder, do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. Do I have to keep going? He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know him? He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Praise God. That's my king. What an incredible gift we have in knowing the King, Dave. What an incredible gift. And that King that we just talked about, and I'm going to invite the musicians back up, is the King that wrote to you through the inspired Word of God and gave you a formula that said, this is how I want you to live the Christian life. And this is what I want you to do to fight the battle that you can't win alone. That king, the same king, is your king. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I wonder, do you know him? And if you don't know him, we're going to have a time here in just a moment where you can get to know him. We're going to have a time where I'm going to share with you what it means to know Jesus. We're going to open the altar. The altar is always open, but we're going to open it for the invitation. And as we pray, here's what I want us to do. I want you to search your heart, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to search inside of you and see, are you living your life with the armor of God on you? Are you living your life knowing that you're prepared for battle? Maybe you're a non-believer and you stepped into this place off the street. You had no idea what God could offer you. You've never put on one piece of that armor, but you say, you know what? I don't want to go through this life alone. I want to go through it with a God that loves me. Then this message is for you. Or maybe you're a believer who knows what this armor of God looks like and has put on a piece of it or two. You put it on, you take it off. You put it on, you take it off, but you've never completely prepared yourself for battle. And as we pray, I want you to search yourself. I want you to ask yourself, where are you tonight? Where are you in your spiritual battle or in your spiritual walk, excuse me? Are you prepared for what this world has to throw at you? Are you prepared with the gospel? Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house, God, and to open your word and to read it, to see what it has to say and how we can apply it to our lives. Lord, thank you for this gospel. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to see how to fight the battle. God, may we never forget that we're not fighting alone. You've already left the portals of heaven for us. You sent Jesus to the cross so that we can live eternally with you. God, we love you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Will you come? Will you come and commit to the Lord? Commit to him your life, or commit yourself to rededication. You want to live for him. Let's sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
business with God tonight, ladies and gentlemen.